Hosea chapter 6, we'll actually begin at verse 14 of chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5, verse 14, God says, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and carry away, and no one shall rescue. Come, let us return to the Lord. For He has torn us that He might heal us. He has struck us down and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. And on the third day, He will raise us up that we might live before Him. Let us know. Let us press on to know Yahweh, the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, like spring rains, water the earth." This is the word of our God. Lord Jesus, Father God, Holy Spirit, Triune God, we worship You today. We ask that You speak through Your word and change us for Your glory, for Your sake. You are the righteous one and we are the unrighteous ones. And so God, be merciful to us, the sinners. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Jesus began His earthly ministry, we're told in Mark chapter 1 verse 15, with these words: "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, therefore, and believe in the gospel." The forerunner to the Messiah, John the Baptist, began his ministry, we're told in Matthew 3, verse 2, with these words: "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It demanded confession of sins. And his constant drumbeat was bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Matthew 3, verse 8. On the day of Pentecost, the very day when Holy Spirit God birthed the church into life, the Apostle Peter stood up and preached an exposition primarily of a text from the Old Testament prophet Joel. And when it got time for the application portion of the sermon, if you will, God did the applying for him. The Holy Spirit had convicted so many hearts and they cried out, "What do we do? What do we do?" That's the kind of invitation a church dreams about. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." In that order, by the way. Repent and be baptized. And so I take it, church, that this matter of repentance is crucial. It's critical. Without it, there is no gospel. To repent means to have a change of mind or a change of heart. It means to turn. I'm a former military guy, so I like the picture of an about face. We know what that is in the military. We're facing this way. The command about face means 180. Face the opposite direction. Go in the exact opposite direction you were going before. The most common way to refer to repentance in the Old Testament is this phrase, "return to the Lord." Let me give you some examples. The prophet Samuel said to Israel in his day, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only." Through the prophet Malachi, God said, "From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts." Through Isaiah, God said to Israel, "You will be delivered by returning and resting." Isaiah 30, verse 15. We could add many other examples. There is little doubt what the prophet Hosea is referring to when he says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He's saying, come, let's repent. Let's have a change of heart and mind. Let's turn back to the Lord, our God. And how can he not? How could Hosea say anything other than, come, let us return? Hosea has, just as God's mouthpiece, has just said, I, on behalf of God, he says, I will go to my place again. I will withdraw from you. I will go to my lair. And I will wait there until they truly repent, acknowledge their guilt, and seek me, seek my face in their distress. The response of the righteous, repentant remnant is being modeled by Hosea here. This is how righteous, repentant people respond to such words that God is a lion and he's going to tear and carry away and he's going to withdraw. It's like Hosea saying, did you hear what God said, people? He's leaving us. He's going to leave us to our own devices. Come on. Let's go back. Let's stop running from him and run to him. Listen, a truly repentant person is never satisfied to repent alone. Oh, we will repent alone if that's what it takes. Though none go with me, still I will follow. But make no mistake, I can never be satisfied that none would actually go with me. And so I beg, I plead, I urge as Christ's ambassador, come! Let us repent. Let us return. God has said He's going to leave unless and until we repent. Real repentance is defined in verse 15 of chapter 5. And then the prophet in the first three verses of chapter 6 explains real repentance. That's our outline today. Real repentance defined, and then real repentance explained. God Himself defines repentance in verse 15 of chapter 5, and there are three basic elements to real repentance. You see them very easily in that text, don't you? Number one, acknowledge guilt. Acknowledge guilt. I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2 says that Gentiles who did not have the explicit law of Moses are still convicted as sinners. You know how and why he says that's the case in Romans 2? Because our consciences accuse us and convict us and tell us you're guilty. This pesky little thing called conscience that so many secular counselors and philosophers and psychiatrists have wanted their godless Darwinian evolutionary theory. They cannot understand why, given millions of years, somehow the human race has not been able to evolve this thing out of existence called a pesky little guilty conscience. There's a reason for that. It's God's fire alarm given to humanity. It's buzzing saying, repent, repent, repent. You know why you feel guilty? 99 times out of 100, I would say, it's because you are. I'm not saying your conscience can't ever get it wrong, but normally, it's just right. Feel guilty because you are. Listen, church, we've seen God restore and reconcile broken marriages in this church. Not every broken marriage in this church, but we've seen Him do amazing, miraculous works to repair and to restore and to reconcile marriages, even marriages that have suffered infidelity, adultery. But in every single instance, if that reconciliation is to be successful and that marriage that has suffered the infidelity is to return to Christ's likeness and to begin to experience health again, in every single instance, it means First and foremost, the adulterer, the offender, acknowledges his or her guilt. No excuses, no justifications, no rationalizations, just raw, broken contrition. Godly sorrow, a deep sorrow that your attitudes and your actions have offended a holy God. That's the starting place if restoration is to ever occur between man and God and, quite frankly, between man and man. No more sense of entitlement. Right? Not, oh, my wife has to stay with me. I mean, that's, she made a vow. Oh, my wife owes me forgiveness, or my husband owes it. No, no, none of that. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's an acknowledgement of guilt. I don't even expect, I would be shocked if mercy and forgiveness was extended and given. It would stun me because I know with every fiber of my being, I do not deserve it. Acknowledge guilt. Daniel's prayer, which I think maybe next week we'll recite some of it, but his prayer models this so well. A phrase from Daniel's prayer is, "To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, and unto us open shame." You're the righteous one, and we're the guilty ones here. Acknowledge guilt. Number two, second essential element of repentance from verse 15. Seek God's mercy. God says, "I'm going to withdraw and go back to my place until they seek my face." To seek God's face in general in the Bible, it is an expression of His unmerited grace and favor. That's what it means to seek God's face, to appeal to nothing other than His sheer sovereign mercy. The high priest Aaron's blessing that we all know probably by heart. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. To seek the face of God is to seek His sheer grace and mercy and unmerited favor. Listen, if God is too holy to look upon sin, and He is, the Bible says He is, then that means any second that He actually shines the light of the glory of His face in Jesus Christ upon us is sheer sovereign grace. It is an act of unmerited favor and mercy for God to look upon us favorably. And He may do so all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Real repentance appeals singularly to the mercy of God. Singularly to the mercy of God. Jesus said that there was a righteous Pharisee who went to the temple and he prayed a righteous prayer, right? A self-righteous prayer. He prayed, the text actually says, to himself, "Oh God, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I don't do what he does. Here's my resume, God. Here's what I've done." Then there was a tax collector, a hated traitor. He would be considered a traitor. Who wouldn't even approach the temple. Wouldn't even look up. He just beat his breast in an attitude of contrition and mourning and said, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." Jesus said that man went home justified, declared to be righteous before God, declared to be in the right, because he appealed to sheer mercy. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? Oh, for sin could not atone. Thou must save, O God, thou alone. Have you done that? Have you acknowledged your guilt and sought God's mercy. Singularly appealing to God's mercy. Element number three, as God defines real repentance, is to seek God Himself. They will not just seek my face. He says, they will, in their distress, earnestly seek me. Have you ever sought God for God's own sake? That's what's being talked about here. I want you to notice that the phrase, in their distress, they will earnestly seek me. Do you know that real repentance is born out of soul distress? Deep soul distress. A trembling fear of God's wrath against your sin. God orchestrated the discipline and the punishments that He brought on Israel so that the righteous elect remnant might actually return to the Lord. They'd be stirred up in their distress. If your soul has never quaked, never deeply despaired, never agonized over the hell that you have earned, then it is doubtful you have ever really repented. I want you to hear that clearly. Just recently, my daughter heard someone describe the new church they're going to as fun. I'm not against fun. I've had a lot of fun even in the last couple of weeks with some of you folks. But I just ask you, I hope you would never describe this church that way. Like, well, what we're primarily about is it's fun. We're so scared in our culture to let the Holy Spirit land in power and conviction. So we orchestrate everything to try to be comfortable and stay away from anything that might hurt or offend or step on toes. Well, look, you can't preach the gospel then. You can't preach the Word of God then. You've given up the Word of God. Because the one thing this is not, is comfortable. In their anguish, then they'll finally seek me for my own sake. Soul distress. God is pressing down on His people now. They might seek only Him. To seek the Savior more than the saving, as a psalm today says it. To seek the giver more than the gifts. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs after Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 40. Have you ever really repented that way? Prayed that way? Have you ever delighted in the Lord Jesus Christ just because He is? For no other reason. Just who He is. And that He would delight in me? This is almost too good to be true, except it is true. Hallelujah. Let us know, the prophet says. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. Remember the indictment that started this whole passage back in chapter 4, verse 1? There is no knowledge of God in the land. And Hosea is saying, look, God has kicked open the door for the means of returning, repenting, of knowing Him again. He's kicked the door open wide for us and said, the curse can be reversed. Come, let us return, people. Let us run in repentance and know our God. This is real repentance defined. Apostle Paul said his life's aim was to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, that by any means possible I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Is that your life's mission? Is that the greatest desire of your life? That's what real repentance looks like. Acknowledge guilt. Seek God's mercy. Seek God. Now Hosea is going to explain repentance for us. He's going to tell us repentance means some things, some practical things. Number one, repentance means returning to the Lord. That phrase, by default, implies you're going in the wrong direction. Right? You don't have to have a PhD, people, to figure that out. If I got to return to the Lord, then what am I doing right now? Running away from Him instead of to Him. It's like the prophet Hosea is encouraging the people to listen to God's GPS. Recalculating. Right? Take a U-turn on Godless Street and go back to the way called straight. You ever answered God's GPS? Recalculating. Make a U-turn. Return to the Lord. Return to your first love. That's how Christ puts it to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. Repent and come back to your first love. Some of you need to do that. I know that that has to be true of someone in here today. Number two, repentance means, I like this. It's hard, but I like it. Repentance means trusting God's providence. It means trusting God's control over everything. He has torn us so that He may heal us. He has struck us down. He will bind us up. If that's not an expression of faith in God's sovereign providential care and control of all things, I don't know what is. Almost as strong as God asking Moses, who made men blind and deaf and dumb? Was it not I, the Lord? God's not embarrassed by His sovereignty. Only we get that way. Only we try to somehow exonerate God from His sovereignty. God's not interested in that because He's sovereign. He's God. He doesn't make apologies for being God. Do you want a God like that? Hosea is expressing faith that is always traveling companion with repentance. I don't understand all God's ways. In fact, I don't understand most of God's ways. I'm saying that from my own heart. I don't understand all the reasons that God does the things He does, and all the reasons that there's so much hardship and sin. I mean, I know ultimately sin brought it on us, but I also know God's sovereign over it all. He has torn us, Hosea says. But He did that for the righteous, repentant remnant, you see. There's a massive difference in what's happening. The perspective on God's judgment is radically different. Are you starting to see it in the book of Hosea? For those that are rejecting God and will not return, and they will die in their sins, this is all punishment from God. On a national scale even. It's all punishment. There's finality to it. And it's a warning that you think this is bad, hell is worse. But for those who by the grace of God have had their hearts stirred to return and repent, it's just fatherly discipline. What a radically different perspective. It's just God's fatherly discipline. Meant to heal. Meant to bind up. Meant for our good. Just back in the spring, I preached a sermon from Hebrews 12. Let me remind you of the pain and in the purpose, or the purpose rather, in the pain of discipline. God always has purpose in the pain of discipline on His children. And here's just one verse from Hebrews 12, verse 10. For they, that is human parents, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good so that we may share in His holiness. Is that what you want, brother and sister? You want to share in God's holiness? If you're a Christian, I know the answer to that. I don't know how you're not shouting yes. Yes, if I don't get that, nothing else matters. I must be holy. The Lord my God is holy. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. That same chapter says that. God's discipline is designed. Yes, it's painful, but it's always purposeful that we, as the righteous, repentant remnant by the grace of God, might share in His holiness. For He has torn us. But He did it so that He could heal us. We glorify Him when He did. Yeah, He struck us down, but He's going to bind us up. Trust in God's sovereign providence always, always, always accompanies real repentance. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank God for the faith of Job. Modeled this for us all. Thank God for the faith that He gave Hosea to model this for us. Some of you are suffering, watching others you love suffer in ways that are unspeakable, quite frankly. Here's a truth that will carry you all the way home to the throne room of God in Christ. Real repentance, trust God's sovereign providence. Whether we understand it is not the issue. We must trust it. Number three, repentance means trusting in God's power to revive and resurrect. Now this is where it gets good. I hope it's already been good. But this is where it gets really good. Verse 2 is intriguing, isn't it? Look at it again. After 2 days, He will revive us. And on the third day, He will raise us up that we might live before Him, before His face. This is what is typically called in theology lingo, typology. That sounds fancy, but you don't have to overthink it to understand it. There's a type of something that is pointing to something that's truer. The shadow, and it's just kind of leading us to the one who is the substance. This happens frequently in Old Testament prophecy. The 2 days and the third day, for the immediate context of Israel and Judah in exile, they're metaphorical, obviously. Just a metaphorical way for the prophet and God through the prophet to refer to the exile of Israel and Judah. It was common for the prophets to refer to the exile in terms of spiritual death, of being in a grave. So, for example, some of you are thinking probably already about the Valley of the Vision of Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37. Right? The exile was compared to just being dead and their bones are dry and there they are with no hope. But God gives them a new heart, puts His Spirit in them, says, I'm going to cause you to obey Me and walk in My statutes and ordinances. I'm going to cause you to live and resurrect you from your graves, and then you will be My people and you will know that I am the Lord, and I will set you back in your land. This is one of many examples of how metaphorical language is used to refer to the fulfillment in its immediate context of they will be brought back and revived, resurrected from their exile, from their death. But there's a literal fulfillment in Jesus Christ our Lord. These words are literally true. Not metaphorically. They are literally fulfilled in the Son of the living God, our Savior, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again." And John makes sure we know He's talking about His body. He's the temple of God now. He's where God and man meet now. Destroy this temple, My body, and on the third day, I will raise it up again. Literally fulfilled. I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. There's a way to cheat death. Do you know Him? There's a way to cheat death. There's a way for you to say to death, that's all you got? You mean all you're going to do is kill this body which is racked with pain and filled with sin? That's all you got? I know the one who is the resurrection and the life. This body drops over, my spirit gets to rejoice in His presence until He gives me a brand new risen glorified body just like His. We follow the firstborn from the dead, church. Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. Oh, I hope you know Him. I hope you've returned to Him. Paul said this to the church at Corinth. I delivered to you what was of first importance, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You listening? Was buried, and then on the third day was raised according to the Scriptures. Paul wrote that in AD 55. It's actually pretty easy to nail down historically when he wrote that letter. Very little argument about that's about when it happened. There's maybe the Gospel of Mark. I tend to think the Gospel of Mark is done at this point. That's disputable. Only one writing scripture, New Testament scripture at this point is Paul. He's written Galatians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and now he's written 1 Corinthians. So what scripture does he have in mind that said Christ was going to rise on the third day? He said He was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? I know of no Old Testament Scripture that is explicit except this one. Hosea 6:2. On the third day will raise us up. How can God keep that promise to His people? How does God keep all of His promises to His people? Please tell me you know the answer. The Sunday school answer is correct. All the promises of God are yes in Him, in Jesus Christ. It's got to be kept in Him first. He's the fulfiller of it all. So I hope you see that this was a shadow that had to give way to the substance. The substance is the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it possible for God's spiritually dead, exiled people to live again before the face of God? By the resurrection life of God in Jesus Christ. That's how. And so real repentance rests in the reviving, resurrecting power of God that has been demonstrated once for all to the world by the empty tomb of Jesus. I'm preaching good news to you. I don't know if it sounds like good news to you, but I hope it resonates with you as really, really good news. Our guilt is bad news, but Jesus' resurrection life is good news. Real repentance results in radical restoration. That's the point of our passage today. That's the timeless truth. I don't want you to leave without soaking in that. I hope you'll think on it this week, pray on it, talk to people about it. Real repentance results in radical restoration. What does radical restoration look like? Look at these word pictures Hosea keeps up for us. His going out is as sure as the sunrise, as the dawn. As sure as the sun will rise tomorrow, we can trust that God is now going out to redeem, to revive, to resurrect. His going out up to this point in the book of Hosea has been bad news. Remember just a few verses ago, I'm coming out of my lair like a lion and I'm going to tear you to pieces. And now he's coming out, going out to revive and to resurrect. And oh, hasn't he done so? The Word of God became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His going out is like basking in the most beautiful sunrise you've ever seen. I hope you don't miss many sunrises. Sunsets are amazing too. Oh, one of the things I love about fall is not just hunting season, it's how many sunrises I get to see. I just sit and I'm amazed and I think this is a word picture given to me by God to know just a little bit of how awesome it will be when there will be no need of a physical sun anymore. Because the light of that place will be the Lamb. The glory of God in the face of Christ will rise and never set on His people again. That's radical restoration. It's like the parched, dry earth. We know a little bit about that around here right now. Soaking up the spring rains, Hosea says. In a dry and weary land, repentant people know where to find water. From the fountain of life that is God. We have drunk from the water that Christ gives and we shall never thirst again. Are you seeing how God's revival, resurrection life reverses the curse? Look at all the reversals just in these few little verses. God has torn, now He heals. God has broken down, now He binds up. God has dried up, now He waters. But that promise, listen. Look up here and listen. That promise cannot be yours apart from real repentance that runs to Jesus, that seeks His mercy, acknowledges guilt, seeks His mercy, seeks Christ for Christ's own sake. Real repentance results in radical restoration. Jesus said that He came to heal the sick and bind up the wounded and the brokenhearted. And Peter preached that you should repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of the prophets long ago. You long for that day. Oh, that the rains might refresh your soul today in Christ our Lord. Oh, that the Christ appointed for you might rise like the sun and never set again on your life. Oh, God, do a work of salvation here today. Grant real repentance. Help us, oh God. Give us grace, we pray. To not just repent one time, but to become people of repentance, acknowledging our guilt and seeking Your face and seeking You for Your own sake. Do it for Your name's sake and Your glory. Amen.